this morning.
Oh, well, thanks.
We're continuing our series on We Are the Church. Just by way of sort of recapsulating this whole thing, I love the title because it's only four words, but you could preach for weeks just on that statement. Each of those words have a lot you could talk about. You know, the we, who's we? We means all of the people, right? We are the church, not we the staff, we us. Like, everybody here, if you call this place home, you are Christian Assembly. It's not the building, it's not the organization, it's not the bank accounts, it's not the agendas that we set, it's not the programs that we do, it's the people. We are the church. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the process by which the church is built. Around here, we say it and we kind of summarize it into three words, which we've done. I'm going to move this before I knock it over because I see that happening. We have these three words, and we've done two of them over the last couple of weeks. The first one was what? Reach, there you go, reach. We talked about how reaching, we're extending effort to go out and invite or bring someone into the group, right? And then last week, Pastor Tori talked about receiving, yes, which is welcoming and bringing someone in to the point that they now belong to the group. They are one of us. That is reach and receive. Today we'll be looking at the final R word, which is release. Releasing is all about those who have been reached and they now belong, those people now paying it forward and doing the same for someone else. By the way, this whole concept of reach, receive, release, this is not an original idea. We did not invent this. Every healthy church does this. Every healthy Christian community does this. It's called discipleship. That's basically what this is. It's just a way to help us kind of understand what discipleship is. Sometimes some of these words like discipleship and sanctification, salvation, you know, they're church words and they're great words, but, you know, there's something about our brains that if you hear a word too much or too often, it kind of like loses its meaning. You ever say that? Like, you're talking about something, you say the word so much, and then you're like, wait, did I say that right? Is that the right word? That happens. So this is what we're talking about, discipleship. And there's a reason that we talk about it. There's a reason why every church is focused or should be focused on discipleship. Is the reason we do it is that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was the model for the church. And so if we're going to be a healthy church, we're going to have to do what he did. Jesus reached people. He went out of his way to invite people into his circle. Common people. His disciples, great example. They were not special. They weren't cool. They weren't popular. They were just common folks. He invited poor people and bad people and dumb people and smart people and religious people and irreverent people. Everybody. He went out of his way to invite everybody to become a part of his circle. He invited city people. He invited country folk. Did you know that Jesus was country? I heard a pastor preach on this a while ago, and it's funny, but it really changed for me kind of my whole perception of Jesus. You know, he was from Nazareth, which was the sticks of Israel, right? That's why at one point, you know, you've heard the phrase, someone said, "Is Jesus of Nazareth?" He said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Because it was this little little podunk town off to the side. You know, at least for me, when I think of Jesus, I imagine him sounding distinguished, like Anthony Hopkins, or, you know, someone British, because they all sound smart and they know what they're doing. But in reality, he probably didn't sound like Anthony Hopkins or Morgan Freeman. He probably sounded more like Jeff Foxworthy. Which puts a whole new spin on, go home and this week read some of the red letters in your Bible and picture Jeff Foxworthy reading it. Maybe we should get him an audiobook of him doing it. Might change some things. You know, sound more like Larry the Cable Guy. Totally makes it more approachable, maybe. I don't know, you know. The disciples come back from, you know, he sends out the 72 and they come back, Jesus, we got to cast out demons and they listened to us and people got saved. And he's like, get her done. Not what I would expect, but it's kind of how it probably was. Why? Because Jesus was approachable. He could have come as the distinguished, super put together, polished, authoritative man, right? Born into the right family in the right neighborhood. But that wasn't going to help him accomplish his mission, which was to reach everybody. Jesus was constantly reaching out to include and invite others to join him. He reached for people. He also received them. He didn't just say hi. You know, and these are two very different things. It's one thing to be very friendly. Do we got any extroverts, like extreme extroverts here? Raise your hand. Am I the only one? Social butterflies. I will confess something. This is where I struggle. I am great at welcome. I will say hi to anybody. I will have a great superficial 2-minute conversation with anybody. No problem. It's the next step that I'm not as good at because I'm socially ADD. After about 2 minutes of this conversation, especially if I'm in a crowd or a room, all of a sudden my brain's like, what's going on over there? And I'm trying to focus and have a conversation, but I'm also trying to listen to the 7 other conversations and I get distracted. Jesus was amazing at reaching people, but he didn't stop there. It wasn't just casual relationships. It wasn't just getting his name out there. It wasn't just making sure people knew who he was and thought he was a good guy. He was interested in receiving them, in truly bringing them in and letting them know that they belonged in his camp. He shared his life with them. He taught them. He went on vacations with them. He went to funerals with them. He went to weddings with them. He served them. He fed them. Sometimes by, you know, feeding the 5,000 big giant miracles, but sometimes he just cooked them breakfast on the shore. That's one of the things that if you want to really connect with someone, you want to receive someone, have a meal with them. It's one of the least talked about, I believe, spiritual gifts we can have. Part of hospitality, and it's significant. He cooked for him. He traveled with him. Think about how much time Jesus spent just walking with people. You know, we read the Gospels, we read the accounts of Jesus, and it's just, you know, he went there, and then they went there, and then they went there, and then they did this, and they did that, and they went there. But every one of those went theirs, they had to go, right? This isn't, you know, it's not today. They didn't all just jump in an Uber and they were there in 20 minutes. It was, they had to walk. They had to camp. They had to stop and get food and make camp this was a traveling group of people. He spent most of his time, we don't know what happened because we only get the highlights, which is a very small, very, very small part of Jesus' time on earth, very small part of his ministry. We get the highlights, the headlines, but the vast majority of it, he was just spent hanging out, just walking from here to there. He let people see the real him. He was willing to be vulnerable. So much of the time, especially if you find yourself in a leadership position, whether that's being a father or a mother in a family, or the you know, president of a company, when we're in that position of leadership, it's really easy to come up with a thought process or a reason why we shouldn't let other people into that part of us. But Jesus breaks that mold. And he let people be, he let himself be vulnerable with people. He let people see him cry when he was sad. He let people know that he was angry with them. Because he wanted them to truly feel like they belonged. And for people to truly feel like they belong and to truly connect with each other, they have to be willing to let each other see the real them. And he was able to do that. He was committed to them. Regardless of how flaky they were, Jesus was always reliable. He reached people, he received people, and he also released people, which is where we're going to spend most of our time, the rest of our time today. When Jesus reaches people, he receives them, transformation then happens. So he reaches out, he brings them in, they belong. And when you belong to Jesus, things change. And so a transformation occurs inside these people. But the transformation wasn't the end of the process. He transforms them, their lives are changed, and when this change occurs, he sends them out because Jesus is smart, he's a good investor. He doesn't want that change to just stay in that one person, so he sends them out so that change can be multiplied in the world. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see a pattern of Jesus depositing something in people and then sending them out to release that thing into the world. And he had a favorite word that he uses when he does this. It's a good clue. From now on, when you're reading Scripture, especially if you're reading the Gospels, obviously, you'll start to see this word a lot if you pay attention. And it's the word go. He is regularly telling people to go. And I know what you're thinking. I knew it. We're talking about release. This is going to be the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go into all the world. Yada, yada, yada. You're half right. We will get there. But that was the last go that Jesus ever gave. It was by no means the first. By my count, in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus at least 18 times tells one of his people to go somewhere. And that's just in the book of Matthew. And today, we're going to look at every single one of them. I'm just kidding. We're not going to look at this. It's like, got real quiet there for a minute. No, we're going to look at four. We're only going to look at four today. Four of them. Four times Jesus tells us to go. Four areas that Jesus wants us to be released into. Because Jesus didn't just release disciples to make disciples. That's part of it. That's the fullness or the culmination. That's Matthew 28. But these people in Matthew 28 that he told to go make disciples, he had been telling them for years to go other places. And so we're going to look this morning at a couple of the places that Jesus tells us to go. Because these are, like I said before, what Jesus did is what we want to do. So we want to be a church that models, that does what Jesus did. We have to know what Jesus did. And so that's why we're going to look at these this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer before we get into the scripture for today. So Father, we thank you that you have been here. Lord, God, we ask that you would speak to us individually through your word this morning. God, I ask that you, by your Spirit, each one of us this morning would have an opportunity to be released into something new. To recognize an area that you are telling us to go into. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go. He says, go. And before we jump into these verses, I want to take just a second to think about that concept that Jesus tells us to go. Think about the significance of using this word, this command. It's not like when I tell my son to get his shoes on. I say, go get your shoes on. I say, Cohen, get your shoes on. We got to go. There's like a 15% chance that that's going to happen based solely on that command, right? Without any further instructions or reminding or assistance or threats or bribery, right? That's not what we're talking about here. This is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of everything, commander of the hosts of angels, saying, go. The same voice that said, let there be light, and there was light. It's different than when we just say something, when we tell someone to go. When I tell Cohen to go get your shoes on, the reality is I'm telling him, but I'm really just asking him, because he, much as he's little, but he's still his own person, right? He has his own will, he has his own mind, he has his own emotions. It's different. When God says go, it is a word. It is literally the word of God, and the word of God has within the word itself the power to accomplish the task. So the fact that when Jesus tells us to go, the word itself contains the ability to do it. If Jesus says, you know, God says to Moses in the Old Testament, go free my people. Moses says, I can't. He said, yes, you can, because I just told you to go. And I will go with you. So we can go because the command itself carries the power to accomplish the task. It's God's word. And with that assurity, with that concept, we have to remember that, because especially, I want to say that on the front end, because as we start to read these, the enemy loves to, before you get too far down the road, he starts to remind you or give you all the reasons why you can't go. And we have to, as Paul says, take every thought captive. So I wanted to pre-plant that idea in your head that every single one of these Jesus has told us to go to, we can go regardless of whatever excuses, reasons, thoughts, histories we have within us. Those are distractions, those are lies, those are not reality. We can go. So let's look at where we're being called to. Number one, we are released to reconcile. Matthew 5, 21 through 24, Jesus says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. Some of us right there just never turn on CNN, Fox News ever again. You should just right now stop. But I'm going to move on. You're in danger of being brought before a court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Some of us should never drive again. So, if you are a sacrifice at the altar in temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. The first go Jesus gives, our first assignment, is to reconcile offenses. It's our first go. And notice, he's not even focusing on things that have hurt you. It's focusing on things that you have offended others. Now, we tend to justify this because, well, we're all 4 years old in our hearts, and they started it. right? You know someone's mad at you for this, or you said that, or you did that, but that's not your fault because, and you got the list of all the things they did before that, right? That's, Jesus is not concerned with them in this statement. He is concerned with what you have done to cause an offense in somebody else, regardless of whether they have done something to offend you. Jesus was very consistent in his messaging and in his interactions with people throughout the Gospels. Anytime someone wanted to talk to Jesus about somebody else, he shut him down. That's not your worry. Don't worry about that. You worry about you. I will worry about them. So we are called to reconcile. This applies to coworkers, friends, spouses, children. We must go and reconcile. And this is not a one-time deal. This is a life this is a life calling that we are all called to. Because we are, unless you have some secret way of just like never offending other people, come talk to me after service. This is going to come up again, right? This is not something that we ever are going to graduate from. We are called to be people who go and reconcile offenses. This is out of the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching about the dangers of anger and offense. And then at the end, with a commission to go get reconciled. You don't have to be offended and hurt anymore. You don't have to hold on to that. You don't have to have offense ruin relationships. God is saying, Jesus is telling us, you can go, you can make it right. There can be restoration. And listen, a life free of offenses is the only way to truly live in freedom. You can have everything else in your life just spot on, perfectly right. If there are offenses in your relationships, you will be in bondage. You will be miserable. Because at the end of the day, it's our relationships that determine our well-being far more than our stuff or our status. This is why it's the first go that Jesus gives. Because if we don't get this right, the rest of it is probably never going to get right. So we're released to reconcile. Next, number two, we're released to personal communion. Matthew 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Do you get how big this is? Jesus is telling us, empowering us, commanding us to have private communion with the God of all creation. Not we, you. He's saying that we will be rewarded for it. What's that reward? He doesn't spell it out there, but the more I pursue the Lord, the more I, and listen, I am by no means great at this. It's something the Lord's really been challenging me on lately. But the one thing I'm really, you know what the reward is? Him showing up. There is nothing more amazing than being alone in a room and having a moment where you recognize in a new way, in a deeper way, in a real tangible way that God is in that room with you. And he is calling us to go there, which means we get to do it. We can't make the excuse, well, I'm just not mature enough in my faith. I don't know enough scripture. I'm too busy. Whatever those reasons are that stop us from doing that, They're just that. They're excuses. Jesus is calling us to private communion with him. He says a few verses later in the Lord's Prayer, most of you probably could recite to me, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus is the bread of life. I don't think it's a coincidence that he says, he like doubles down in the verse, "Give us today our daily bread," just in case you missed the first one, you threw an extra in there. It's daily. It says in scriptures, his mercies are new every morning. It's kind of a picture back in the Old Testament of while the Israelites were wandering the desert, God provided them with nourishment every day, but it was only good for that day. You know, you've heard manna from heaven. That's what happened. In the morning they show up, boom, fresh batch of manna. You could eat all day, but it was only good for a day. You had to go out the next morning and get another batch of manna. We need to have that same mentality when it comes to God's personal presence in our life. I need it today. And I can't get enough today to last till tomorrow. I'm going to have to go back tomorrow. You know, we're Americans. We're so, like, efficient at things, you know. We think, well, you know, I'll just block out time on, you know, I go on Sunday. That's like 4 hours. That should last me, like, a good 3 days, right? You know? Because it's more efficient that way if I do block scheduling. No. Quit trying to be smarter than God. He's like as black and white or red, depending on the color of your Bible, you know, he's telling you every day I need to spend time with you. There are things that you need to know. If nothing else, then just being in my word and being in my presence, being open will change you. Sometimes we walk away and we're like, well, that didn't work. I don't have any more answers than I did when I started. Maybe that's just me. Am I the only one that, like, you go to pray and you're just like, this is brick wall city. I'm just, could be reading the phone book, you know? And we go, yeah, I understand, that's a real struggle. But what would we say to someone who, like, was like, you know, they're out of weight, or they're overweight, and they're out of shape, and they're like, I need to get in shape. Doctor's orders, and that you see in the next day, and you're like, oh, how's that going? And you're like, oh, it doesn't work. I was in the gym yesterday for like 20 minutes, and I'm the same. There's nothing changed. Yeah, you laugh, because to us, that's like, well, duh. It takes time. It takes a consistent effort. You're not going to see this giant transformation in one heaping helping of working out. But yet, for some reason, in our relationship with God and in our prayer life, we kind of have that expectation. He says, go. He commissions us, he invites us to pray alone daily. Are we taking advantage of that release that he gives to us? Number three, we're released to show off our healing. Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 4, Jesus has just healed a man with leprosy that he met on the road. He was just walking down the road and the guy came up and, you know, he's, Jesus, I'm a leper, help. Jesus says, okay, be healed, and he's healed. And then he said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Jesus calls us to show off our healing. Now, this was a physical healing, but it doesn't just apply to physical healing, although it does apply to physical healing. What has Jesus done in you? How has he changed you? What has he done for you? Like the real stuff that amazes you. That's your story. That's the things that the Lord, that Jesus is releasing in you to brag to others about. And don't let anybody else tell you what those things in your life should be. Because it's your relationship with God, and sometimes it's weird stuff. Like, you could have this big, giant thing over here, like, you know, I was addicted to drugs, and overnight, I was freed, and I never had a problem with that ever again, you know, and everyone's like, that's amazing. But in your mind, in your heart, what you're most amazed at is I get to sleep at night. I would toss and turn for hours and hours and hours for years. And now when I lay my head on the pillow, I just go to sleep. Yeah. If that's what's released into your spirit, if that's what excites you, if that's what amazes you about what God's done in your life, that's the thing you're supposed to be telling people about. He empowers us to go. And His Spirit goes with us. Listen, it's not always even about the words. You know, sometimes we get so hung up on trying to figure out the 8 steps and the 3 things I need to say. Do you know that the Spirit of God is in you? And where you go, it goes with you. I was at the dentist's office last week. And I had a new hygienist. You know, normally I have the same one, but this was a new girl I never had before, and super nice girl, very chatty. And so I get in the chair, and right just before she starts to dig around or whatever, you know, they ask you that one question, or like a question before they stick their hands in your mouth for the next 20 minutes. So she said, you know, what do you do? And I said, oh, I work for a church. I'm a pastor down the street. And she said, oh. And it was one of those O's where I was like, oh, this is going to be interesting. As a pastor, there's 2 types of conversations you have with people. There's the conversations you have before they know what you do, and then the ones you have after. Things change in a hurry. And so for the next 25 minutes or whatever, however long she was in there, you know, like I said, she was a chatterbox. She talked the entire time about her experience with church, about how her, she had grown up in church, and she's from a little town, and her family was super involved, and there was some, go back to the first one, there was some relational stuff in the church. Not big, ugly stuff, but there ended up being a split, and it kind of disillusioned her, and how, you know, she, but as she's talking, at the beginning, she's like, you know, kind of angry, like venting, you know, like you people kind of thing. Not in a horrible way, but you could tell there was real hurt there, and there was, I don't do that anymore, and this is why. But by the end of that session, the end of my dental session, her entire demeanor had changed. She was talking about all the great times she had had there, and the things she had learned, and she had just had a kid, and how she wants that, she was, how that she hopes that her kid can have the same kind of foundation that she did, and how, you know, I need to go back. I miss that pastor, and he's right down the street, and I gotta go see him. She had stuff in my mouth. I didn't say a word. Like, literally not one word. Just a aha every once in a while. That was it. What happened? The Holy Spirit just started working on her. That's not because I'm up here. That's because He's in here and He's in there. So you can go and have those same moments too. We are released to show off our healing. What has God done in you? And then finally, we'll get to the classic, yes. We are also released to replicate. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, and I love how he starts this sentence. It's like the, you know, the one of the last things he says, therefore. So it's like, All right. In view of everything you've seen in the last 3 years, of all the stuff I've done, of all the things you've heard, of all the places I've already sent you to go, therefore, now that you've done all that, now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's crazy that each one of us has inside us the potential to ignite spiritual life in someone else. And and to walk with that person and to guide them into a deep relationship with Jesus. Because, back to the beginning, we are the church. We are the church. You are the church. You have that responsibility. You have that ability. We come together to figure out how we can do it better together. But we each are given a go. There are people on your job right now that a year from now could be on their way to heaven and have you to thank for it. But sometimes we look at this one, and Peter, if you want to come on up, we're going to close here in just a minute. We look at this one, this call to replicate, and it seems so overwhelming. Partly because we tend to go in this, like, well, one of the things, at least from my mind, it's like, if I start down that road, then I start to think, well, if I can, and God's calling me to do it, and I don't do it, does that mean that someone's going to go to hell and it's going to be my fault? And my brain just explodes. And so I just, do you ever walk into a room that you know you shouldn't be in? You know, you're like, ooh. Just kind of close the door back on out. It's kind of that moment. You're like, I'm not even going to go there. But the enemy uses that to just shut the whole process down, the whole thought process down. We can still go. We forget Jesus walked with his disciples through all of those other goes before he gave them this one. As we close today, I just want to just ask you, you know, where might Jesus be telling you to go this morning? Why don't you just close your eyes and just have a moment with the Lord? Where do you need to go? Do you need to go reconcile? Is there relationships in your life? Are there people in your life that you know you've done them wrong? You know you didn't act like Jesus towards those people, towards that person. And you may have a lot of arguments about why they deserved it, why you couldn't help yourself. But at the end of the day, if you strip all that away, you know that you hurt somebody in some way. That's you. You need to, first off, you need to just confess that to the Lord. You need to repent and tell him that you're sorry and ask for his forgiveness and ask for him to remove the shame of that mistake, so that you can be free to go and seek restoration, seek reconciliation in that moment. Maybe the Lord's calling you this morning to go pray. If you looked at your prayer calendar over the last week, the last month, last year, what would that look like? How many entries would there be on it? This morning, Jesus is inviting you. He's commissioning you to go and pray. And Can I just tell you, schedule is not a valid reason. There's something in your life you can give up if every moment of your day is really that scheduled. There is something. There can't be 13 hours a day worth of stuff that's more important than talking to the King of Kings. Something on that list has to be able to be let go of. Maybe the Lord's calling you to go and show off your healing. That starts by just spending some time in prayer, in reflection, in conversation with people, just thinking about the things that God has done for you and in you and with you. Maybe God is calling you to, you're hearing the call to go replicate. Say, Lord, I have been walking with you for years. And maybe I don't feel fully equipped, but I know that there's nothing left on my list. I'm out of other things I know you need for me to do. There may be someone here today that, you know, as we're talking, this is all interesting and you hear about Jesus and it's compelling, but you say, I've never gone because I've never actually answered the call to come. See, this is the release part. It's the end of the process. It starts by receiving, by accepting Jesus' invitation to come. If that's you this morning, you can answer that call. Just in your own heart, say, Jesus, I give you my life. I recognize that it is yours, that you created me and you love me. And I can't live up to what it is that you want me to be, and so change me, forgive me. I'm gonna give you guys just a minute just to kind of reflect and pray in your own heart, and then I'll just close this with a word of prayer in just a minute. Jesus, we thank you for reaching out to us. God, this all started because you chose to reach out into each one of our lives and our hearts and invite us into your family. God, we thank you for receiving us with such open arms, with changing us and transforming us. God, will you continue to give us eyes to see your activity in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. And Lord, we've been talking this morning about some of the ways that you release us. God, that you tell us to go. Lord, we thank you for the honor and the privilege of being made worthy to even speak your name, let alone represent you to others. To call you our God. And so this week, Lord, as we go out, please, Holy Spirit, do not let us forget. Do not let us off the hook from these places that we recognize that you are calling us to go. God, give us a passion to pursue them. Give us wisdom to know how. God, bring people and places and resources around us so that we can accomplish those tasks, because we know that you are sending us, and so with your word comes the ability to accomplish it. And so we thank you, God. And we look forward to coming back together again to share and to reflect on the amazing things that you're doing in our lives, in us and through us. And we pray all these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.